Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. We still find ourselves there. As you turn, I know you know this. The Bible doesn't just tell us what is right to be and what is right to do. It doesn't just do that. It doesn't just give us portraits of beautiful scenes and wonderful people. People who are godly and people who are wise. No, at times we actually find the Bible being very blunt. It tells us clearly also what not to be and what not to do. At times we would say today that the Bible is politically incorrect. I mean, there's no other book like this. There's no other book that tells truth like it really is. Tells it like it is, we say. It helps us come to terms with reality. And that's what we've been seeing here in Ecclesiastes all along the way. It helps us come to reality, even if we don't like reality, even if reality is painful to face. I mean, if something is wrong, the Bible's just blunt about it. It says it's wrong. If it's irresponsible, the Bible doesn't excuse it. It calls it irresponsibility in some form or another. It doesn't just give us the illustrations of the great people. It gives us illustrations of people who fail. It gives us portraits of people who sin. It gives us pictures of people who are fools. As you know, in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, Solomon has been exalting wisdom. And he does that in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs full of wisdom. And here we find some Proverbs, and we went through those verses 1 through 11. He's been giving us principles to live by, conclusions to come to, so that if we live by those principles, we're living sensibly in this world. We're living wisely. But he doesn't shy away from discussing the negative side of all this, what not to do, what not to be. So starting in verse 12, then through verse 20, we actually find some very direct statements about the other side of all that, of this called wisdom. The other side of it is foolishness. And he does this by portraying to us what a fool looks like. Okay, so what we're going to find here is a snapshot, or two or three or four snapshots, that he lets us view. And I can tell you that they're not touched up anyway. You know, blemishes and warts are not airbrushed out here. We're going to look at a fool. And what we're going to see is the different ways, there's four of them, the different ways a fool manifests his folly. Let me read verse 12 through 14. Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. Yet the fool multiplies words. Here's one way, Solomon says, that you can tell a fool, recognize a fool. His foolishness is manifested in, first of all, through what he says. Through what he says. Now, he says in verse 12 that the lips of a fool consume him. That's a word in Hebrew that means to swallow something up. And so what Solomon is saying is the lips of the fool are what's going to bring him down, or what's going to be his undoing. It's going to unveil his foolishness at some point. And part of what he's saying here is that by being consumed, he's making the point that a fool, ultimately, though he's going to make life probably miserable for others, ultimately, the person who suffers the most consequences is a foolishness, is the fool himself. He's the one who is consumed. The fool is the one who winds up sometimes in prison, for example, just to get practical. The fool is the one who deals with a lot of consequences because he reaps what he sows. And he utters words that lead to his own suffering and lead to his demise, here is what Solomon says. Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, but the lips of a fool are his undoing. They swallow him up. They consume him. And he says there that the beginning of his talking is folly. In other words, the whole basis of his conversation, his viewpoint, his opinion is foolishness. And so from the very beginning, he speaks foolishness. And the end of it, he says, is madness, wicked madness. That just means insanity. This is why you can't mentor a fool. Okay, someone who's a fool, you can't counsel him. You can't mentor him. You can't give your counsel to him. In fact, Proverbs even makes thoughts like this clear, that don't even waste your time with a fool. They don't listen. Rather than hearing counsel and listening, the fool is the one that dominates the conversation. The beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. Yet the fool multiplies words. He multiplies it. I mean, you'd think that at some point, the person who's a fool, who's suffering consequences, would stop and kind of examine his situation to see the reap what you sow sort of principle, the cause and effect principle. But he doesn't. He never stops to see how far off base he or she really is. Instead, he just multiplies more words. Words, more words. Foolish viewpoints, foolish opinions, and more foolish viewpoints and more foolish opinions. The point is, the fool's tongue eventually evidences these telltale signs that cannot be hidden. They cannot be ignored. He will express his foolishness in his viewpoints. He will express his foolishness in his opinions and with multiplied words, Scripture says. You listen long enough, and sometimes you don't have to listen at all. You hear fools speak. He goes on. Foolishness is manifested another way. Through future consequences. The rest of verse 14. No man knows what will happen. And who can tell him what will come after him? Well, we've seen, the beginning of his talk and communication is folly. The end of it's this wicked madness. And because of that, Solomon makes this related point now that the future of this fool is unpredictable in the sense of how the foolishness is going to reap consequences in his life. No man knows what's going to happen to this fool. The point is, we just know it will. It's just going to happen. There's going to be consequences. You can't predict what's going to happen, but you do reap what you sow. And you can't reason with this fool to help him understand that fact. You would think that then a fool would hear that. Well, look at your life. If you keep doing this, you're going to reap these consequences. He's not going to reason with you about that he ought to be concerned with that biblical principle of reaping and sowing. But at some point, something's going to happen. There's going to be a future consequence. Again, to get practical, some point his foolishness is going to end up in some sort of terrible financial disaster. It's going to end up as some terrible accident that he experiences. It's going to be, for some, prison. For some, it's going to be a grave because of their foolishness. Here's what Solomon's saying. He's saying what some parents have said to their foolish son or daughter, perhaps. Son, if you keep acting like that, there is no telling where you're going to end up. That's really what that says. No man knows what's going to happen. Or if you keep doing that, if you keep making these choices and going down this slide, then who knows where you're going to be in 2 years from now? To say nothing about the end of your life. Foolishness is going to result in that. Maybe it's a friend or another relative that's a fool in your family. And I've warned of people in counseling situations, especially, the same kind of thing. You keep making these bad choices like this, you are asking for devastating consequences in the future. It's going to happen. It's unpredictable, but it's going to happen. And they won't listen. And Solomon's point is, just wait. Not only will a fool's words unveil his foolishness and make it manifest, so will his choices in life. The things he chooses to do, the things he pursues, the activities he gets involved in that are foolish, a fool's choices are going to come back to haunt him at some point. And so this is a warning. He goes on, verse 15. Another way that foolishness is manifested. We can call it confusion and stupidity. Confusion and stupidity, verse 15. The toil of a fool so wearies him that he does not even know how to go to a city. Again, keep in mind how Solomon writes here. These are expressions that would have made more sense to them, I'm sure, than us. But the point is still clear. He's talking about a fool who is so inefficient in how he lives his life, so unproductive in his lifestyle, and he so exhausts himself with his lack of productivity and his lack of efficiency, he exhausts himself to the point of total disorderliness and confusion in his life. And Solomon says the fool gets so confused he doesn't even know how to go to a city. I mean, it's just a straight line from here to there. You just get there and walk. He gets lost anyway. There's one writer I read said this. He put a fool in an elevator and he'll get lost. The point is that the most obvious things in the world, they lose sight of. What's obvious, what makes sense, what is common sense even, the fool loses sight of it. Something obvious like going from here to there, Solomon says. That meant a lot to them. You know, they walk into the city. Just going from here to there, something obvious, is something that the fool doesn't even know how to do. He'll get lost in route, even if it requires a straight line. Even the most basic and most obvious wise choices in life, the fool doesn't know how to make them. And don't misunderstand something about Solomon here. He's not saying that the fool is intellectually defective. He's not painting the picture of someone who's necessarily an imbecile when it comes to intelligence. In fact, fools can be very educated. Fools can have a high IQ. Fools can have graduate degrees. Folly, you see, has nothing to do with IQ. It has nothing to do with degrees. It has everything to do with stupidity and confusion. And like I said, the fool can be somebody you know. The fool can even be someone that you love. It could be a son or a daughter who's a fool. It can be a father or a mother who's a fool. A brother or a sister, a close friend. But this person is someone who makes things needlessly difficult for himself and for others by his stupidity and by his confusion. You watch him long enough, you observe his life long enough, you'll hear his foolishness expressed in his opinions, his viewpoints, with multiplied opinions and viewpoints. You'll see his stupidity expressed and his foolishness expressed in the choices he makes. He's going to reap what he sows at some point. It's hard to predict what it'll be, when it'll happen, what it is, but it'll happen. And third, you begin to observe his life and you'll start to see disorderliness and confusion, stupidity, lack of common sense. Even the obvious things that are wise to do, he doesn't see. Now, there's a fourth one in this passage, but in verses 16 and 17, Solomon sort of takes a break from it. He actually hits the pause button. He stops his train of thought just to take a step back long enough to see the big picture once again. And I want you to notice something about verse 16 and 17. Notice the change in the pronoun here. He's not talking about the fool. And now he addresses his readers. And he's actually being gracious by doing this. He's graciously saying, now, no, you're not the fools. So listen to what I'm about to say now. You. We're talking about those fools out there. Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility and whose princes eat at the appropriate time for strength and not for drunkenness. And I'll tell you ahead of time, he goes back to verses 18 with the fourth way fools manifest themselves. But what's he doing in this pause here, this interlude? Well, you actually see a woe in verse 16 and a blessing in verse 17. Something bad, something good. So he gives the rest of us sort of a warning. Something to think about. Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad and whose princes feast in the morning. Now, keep in mind, this is symbolism, poetic symbolism, just like back in verse 1, dead flies in the perfume and, you know, digging a pit and falling into it and the snake biting you, verse 8. This is all symbolic language making points, just using something in their culture they understood. This is poetic symbolism once again. The prince here, the king, is a lad and whose princes feast in the morning. These are rulers, okay? And he's talking about an immature ruler, someone in authority, someone who's governing, who is immature. He's like a child. Woe to you, O land, if your ruler is immature and foolish. He's merely a lad on the throne when it comes to maturity. And he's ruling an entire kingdom. Woe to you if you find yourself governed by a fool on the throne. Interesting. Some things have never changed. I'm reading a book right now. When I have a chance, I sort of just leave it there on the coffee table, and I read a few pages here and there. Whenever I get just a break from all my other reading, I'll read this. And we even do some things in our family where we have called the hour of power. So certain evenings of the week, we have dinner, and then we have an hour of reading. We all sit in the den. We don't read out loud. Everybody can read what they want, but it's reading. In other words, no technology. Okay, hard copies. Books, paper, remember that? And different things that they're reading. I think Catherine's reading a Jane Austen book, and my son's reading a book about World War II, a true story about some things that happened called The Forgotten 500. But I'm reading a book entitled 1945. It's a big tome. It's about the years following World War II, you know, 1945 onward, what all happened. But the book, though it's main theme is 1945. The book sets the stage by summarizing what's going on, though, in the early 40s leading up to the end of the war. So the first part of the book is summarizing what's going on in Germany, what's going on in France, what's going on in Poland, Russia, you know, all the maneuvering, all the treaties, fake treaties. I mean, different things that are going on there. Some of what's being presented was behind the scenes stuff at that time that hardly anybody even knew about. And right now I'm in a section describing this foolish armistice that the leaders of France signed with Germany, thinking that somehow it was going to protect them from Germany, from Hitler. Totally foolish for them to think that. It's readily apparent when you're reading the story of all this and what unfolded behind the scenes, that the leader of France at that time and his right-hand man or two, were absolute fools. Fools. Ruling the country. And the nation suffered greatly because of it. Definitely the Jews who were in France suffered greatly. I couldn't help but think about this, that verse, woe to you if you've got a fool on the throne. To be honest with you, it applies to Germany as well. I mean, Hitler was intelligent. Didn't have a low IQ, but he was a fool. He was a fool who manipulated his way to the throne, a power, so to speak, and he almost led the Germans then to their demise as a nation. Other countries have come to mind. I mean, I only know just a little bit of history, just the big ones. A fool came to the throne in Cuba in the 60s, Fidel Castro. Uganda in the 70s, Idi Amin. Basically led its country into virtual ruin. So Solomon says, woe to you if you're one of these countries. Woe to you if you've got an immature or foolish leader on the throne. If you're having to be ruled by rash and ruthless fools. Let me tell you something. The scripture tells us to pray for our nation, pray for our leaders. This is something I pray. I'll be honest with you, and I don't necessarily pray that we have a Christian president or a Christian congressman or a Christian governor or a Christian mayor or a Christian chief of police, so on and so forth. I do pray, though, that God will raise up wise leaders. I pray for that. Leaders who will make sound decisions. Leaders who are not self-serving. Leaders who are making financially sound decisions for our nation. Leaders who make sound decisions related to our protection. Decisions that are sound when it comes to protecting the freedoms that we enjoy. Because when a fool's in charge, we could lose all those things. There have been wise leaders like this, even though they didn't necessarily know Christ, which is sad, of course. But people who still sought to lead with wisdom. Hold your place there and turn to Isaiah chapter 3 for a moment. You see a little bit of an example of this. Isaiah was describing something here in chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. It's describing the people of Israel who are going through a time of this national depression. Okay? And we find an example of this woe. We just read in Ecclesiastes, we find an example of it in reality in the nation of Israel at one time. Isaiah 3, verses 1 to 5. For behold, the Lord God of hosts is going to remove from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water. The mighty man and the warrior, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the expert artisan and the skillful enchanter. Look what he says in verse 4. And I will make mere lads their princes. Does he mean he's going to raise up literal children? No, he's making a point there. And capricious children will rule over them. He's talking about immature, foolish leaders is going to be the result. He's going to turn them over to that. And the people will be oppressed, each one by another, and each one by his neighbor. See, Isaiah said it was coming, but the people foolishly ignored it. I mean, they basically were saying, leave us alone. It's not going to happen. We're going the right direction. And when it came, what Isaiah predicted occurred. Immaturity ruled the throne, and the land fell under the woe. Back to Solomon. There's a woe. You have fools in leadership. But, verse 17, there's temporal blessing for the land when you have mature people in leadership. Mature people in leadership. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility and whose princes eat at the appropriate time for strength and not for drunkenness. Here's the amazing thing about wise leaders, even though they don't know Christ. You know what they're doing when they're wise? They're living out biblical principles even if they don't know it. You know, they do. If they're making sound financial decisions, wise decisions, even if they don't give God the glory for it. But we will reap the temporal blessings for it. If we have wise leaders, not fools. It's interesting what he says about the eating here. In the previous verse, verse 16, this immature lad, which is symbolic for a fool, those immature princes, they feast in the morning. You know what he means by that? They start eating in the morning. He's saying they just eat all day. This is what they do. They just have parties. Bring on the food. There's nothing to worry about. Let's have a feast. I mean, this is great. We get to rule over all these people. Look at how many people have to answer to us. This is great. It's immature and it's foolish. But the wise king doesn't do that. They eat at appropriate times. I like the way he says that. For the right reasons, for strength. They're not overindulging anything. They're not self-serving. I don't know all that prompted Solomon to take this little pause for a second, except that it's under the inspiration of God's Spirit to do it. But he did. And then he concludes the pause, and then suddenly, without any kind of transition, goes right back to talking about the ways a fool manifests his foolishness. And then we have the fourth one, verse 18. How's a fool manifest his foolishness? Through procrastination and poor judgment. Procrastination and poor judgment. You see, fools make promises, and they don't follow through with them. Ecclesiastes 10, 18 and 19. Through indolence, the rafters sag, and through slackness, the house leaks. Men prepare a meal for enjoyment, and wine makes life merry, and money is the answer to everything. The idea is this. Here's this house. If you look up, you'll find the rafters sagging. You'll notice a leaky roof. Why? Because the house has been neglected. Responsibilities have been neglected because of procrastination. It's been sagging for a while. It keeps sagging worse. But the fool doesn't do anything about it. Doesn't make wise decisions. He procrastinates. He just goes on making amusement. He just goes on seeking food and drink. And he's preoccupied with money. In fact, that's another kind of expression of foolishness. There are these fools who do say to themselves, money is the answer to everything. Just throw money at it. Yeah. And the result of all this for this fool is wasted time. There's a loss of priorities because he's procrastinating. He's not fulfilling the real priorities that are important. It leads to a careless lifestyle. It leads to a lack of discipline. And therefore, there's unfinished tasks as a pattern of life. Even though there are so many things to take care of, what's abounding is irresponsibility. Now, we might have written it differently, but the Spirit inspired Solomon to give us to write it like this. This is Solomon's snapshot of a fool. And we see how his foolishness is manifested. So what are we to do about him? Solomon goes on in the last verse here to address the fact that some who have to deal with fools, they just end up just talking about them. Furthermore, in your bedroom chamber, do not curse a king. And in your sleeping rooms, do not curse a rich man. For a bird of the heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known. There are those who have to deal with fools. They just talk about them. They just talk about how bad the fool is. I think sometimes they think even that will improve the condition if they just talk about it. But on the contrary, it can even make it worse. Our little expression, a little birdie told me, it came from this verse. How about that? It came from verse 20 of Ecclesiastes 10. Be careful what you say. Little bird is going to carry that. If you think it's hard to deal with a fool, wait until the fool finds out that you think he's a fool. Wait till he finds out that you're talking about him. Wait till you're the object of his wrath or her wrath. Could be a she-fool. And if the she-fool knows that you believe she's a fool, you're now aware of bullseye. Count on it. The fool will retaliate and will come at you with both barrels blazing. Overall, I think the counsel is this. Today we'd have this little red circle with the word fool in the middle and a red slash going across it, you know, like this. Beware, fools. They're hazardous to your health. And confidentiality, in many cases, can end up being a matter of survival for you. I don't want to leave it there. I want to give you just a few more thoughts about fools. And I think I'll have to finish some of that next week as well. Some thoughts in other passages, Psalms and Proverbs about fools. So we'll take a two-week approach to this ugly snapshot here. But I will just maybe end with this. You know, what do we do about fools? You know, how do we deal with them? I think I'll save that till next time, too. So a few more thoughts on fools from Psalms and Proverbs next week. And even some Proverbs that tell you what's the answer for a fool, you and the fool, you have to come next week. Let's just conclude with this. We don't want to be characterized this way. I mean, we don't want this to be a snapshot of our life. You know, we don't want this to be our photo. And it's not good enough for you or me to think about ourselves that we're not foolish. It's not good enough that we think ourselves to be wise. It is important what others are observing. What are they hearing? What are they summarizing about you? I found this quote very thought-provoking. We are not what we are. We are not even what we think we are. We are what we think other people think we are. Think about that. We're not what we are. We're not even what we think we are. We are what we think other people think we are. In other words, he's just saying, it's not right. He's just saying we create this image of what we think we are and who we are. And we even put it on other people of what we think they think we are. They think we're wise. But what we think about ourselves may not be reality, and what we think other people think about us may not be reality either. What's important is that we evaluate ourselves in the light of Scripture. See, you have to have a standard. You have to have a standard that does not change, that does not fade, as we said earlier. A standard that is truth from all times, who God is, how he thinks, what he says is true, what he requires of us. This has never, ever changed. Absolutely incredible. I mean, Solomon is writing this well over 2,000 years ago. And it, except for the language about the snakes and the pits and the dead flies and the perfume, what he's saying about a worldview and what is foolish and what is wisdom is like today. It's true today. So it is important that we always go back to the light of Scripture in the light of a piercing illumination, the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives, so that we go before the Lord and we pray what the psalmist prayed. So let's conclude with that. Look at Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. It does no good to be deceived. It does no good to be dishonest with yourself. It does no good to conjure up what you think other people think about you when all the time they actually think something different because of what they're hearing, what they're observing, what their burdens are. Do this. Go before the Lord honestly and pray this, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God. And by the way, the Hebrew there means dig into me deep. Okay, dig in, God. Go down to the very depths of who I am, which Scripture tells us in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 4. It's the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Okay, that's the deepest part of us. The motives and the thinking of our heart, the thinking and the motives that go with it, our motivations. That's the deepest part of us. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try or test me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. Not just what hurts me, but what grieves the Lord. See if there's anything like that. Dig it out, Lord. Convict me. Shine the searchlight of your Spirit into that area of my heart. And lead me in the everlasting way. In the everlasting way. That has to do with eternity. The everlasting way is a way of living that's characterized by eternity. We'd say it this way, it's having an eternal mindset. Living with an eternal mindset. And many times we get so bogged down in the life of this world, we lose that eternal mindset. So he says, give it back to me, Lord. Help me to think your thoughts after you. Help me to see myself the way you see me. That's really the most important thing. Let's pray. Our Father, we don't want to be fools. And Lord, by God's grace, you have given us light. If we are here tonight and we know Christ, you have given us light. You've given us truth. You've opened our minds to what the truth is about Christ and sin and the only way to know you, our Father, the creator of this world. You've helped us to see that Jesus Christ is the only, the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to you except through him. Lord, thank you for that, because we wouldn't have come to that conclusion on our own. We would have created another way of lying to ourselves, trying to be good, comparing ourselves to others, but we wouldn't have created this way. And so, Lord, you open our eyes to it. You gave us the ability to believe it. And to turn from living for ourselves and living for you. And because of that, we are new creatures and we have the mind of Christ now. So Lord, as believers, as Christians that are here tonight, we certainly don't want it in moments of time to look like a fool, though we're not. So give us wisdom, Lord. You've told us that we can pray and ask you for it. So I pray for wisdom, that you would help us to see life the way you see it, not according to our own emotions, our experiences, or our logic, or empiricism, or science, or anything else that's out there that claims to be a standard. Help us to see life in this world the way you see it, so that we're wise. Because we do know, as we've already studied, that even one foolish mistake can be costly. So we trust you for that, Lord. But Lord, we have perhaps even people in our hearts right now that are fools, full-blown fools. They're not living with the eternal mindset. They're not thinking the truth of Scripture. They're not living by it. They created their own sort of standards and their own opinions and their own viewpoints. And we get around them and it doesn't take us long to recognize that they're fools. Lord, some of these people are close to us and we're burdened by it. A father, a mother, a brother, a sister, a son, a daughter, a friend. So, Lord, I pray that you would bring whatever's necessary to crush them and to break them and to cause them to see the truth. Lord, we thank you for your word that teaches us. In our Savior's name, amen.